I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Forgot to look the page number. Who's got the page number? 8-something, right? 838 in your red pew Bibles. I want to encourage you to read along. This is just a great story. I have so much fun. I have so much fun just diving into the scripture. I have less fun getting up here and sharing with you. It's because my nerves get all out of whack. But remember 2 weeks ago when we were in Luke and we had the story of the centurion whose servant was ill. And he called upon the Jewish leaders if they would go find this guy Jesus because he heard of Jesus. And maybe Jesus would come to his house and heal his servant whom he really liked. So he sent those guys off. And while they were off, he started thinking, wait a minute, if this guy Jesus is as powerful as I think he really is and has that much authority, I understand authority, he said, that this guy Jesus could just say the word. And I'm not worthy to go to him. He's not worthy to come into my house. If he's got this authority, he could just say the word. And so he sends a second delegation off to tell that to Jesus. And remember what Jesus said when he heard that second story. What did he say? He was like, wow, are you kidding me? It was like a wow moment. He said, I haven't seen people have this much faith anywhere in the nation of Israel. And now, so that's important as we lead into this story. So we're going to pick it up in verse 7. And before we do, let's pray. All right, Father, thank you for this time of worship where we celebrate what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. He lives, and because he lives, we can face tomorrow. But we are here today to worship you and to study your word and have you bless us through your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds, that we would have a deeper understanding of who you are and what you have called us to. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 7, we're going to start off in verse 11. Here's what it says. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. Okay, keep your finger there for a moment. What I want us to do is just, I want us to enter into this story here. Okay, you've heard me say that before. I like to put myself in the story. And in this case, one of the most fearful situations we can ever be a part of is when our circumstances change so drastically that we are unsure of our future. We're not quite sure what's going to happen next. Things are just out of control. I can remember a couple years ago, before we had discovered that my wife Diana was bipolar, and we had gone through a number of manic incidents with her that had become more frequent and more confusing to me because I had no idea what bipolar was and what was going on. And what was going on? Because the woman who I'd married, why is my wife acting this way? A couple times she said it was because of me. Which, okay, I did some self-introspection, but come on, right? But you begin to ask the question, what's going on? What's going to happen next? What's going to happen with my family? My daughter had already had enough and she was moving out. What's going to happen to my ministry? And I remember sitting in a parking lot right before a Wednesday service, right there in the parking lot, sitting in my car in tears because I didn't know what was going on. My ducks were not in a row. You know how I like my ducks in a row? Man, they were all over the place. It was crazy. This is the woman in our story, okay? It's bad enough to bury a loved one, But now she's bearing her child in a society that did not do a good job of taking care of widows without family. And so there's lots of tears, there's lots of grief, and she's thinking, how am I going to survive those days ahead? And there's a parade of mourners. There are a lot of people mourning. You know what they did back then? They hired professional mourners to cry along with the widow so her crying would... So the deal was so she could cry her heart out without making a scene. It actually makes pretty good sense, don't you think? So you have this large group of people, this woman, these mourners, and probably much of the town heading out to a cemetery for burial. And on their way, there's this other group coming in to town. Jesus and his disciples and people who have been following Jesus. And so you have these two parades of people beginning to intersect. And we pick it up in verse 13. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, "Don't cry." This, I think, is one powerful, powerful verse. Because Luke is showing us here, as he's writing the story of Jesus, he's showing us three promises of Jesus for us when we encounter difficult situations. And the first one is this, is that Jesus sees us. Jesus sees us. One of the basic need, most basic needs of human beings is that we want to be seen and heard and understood. Even in the midst of our pain and suffering, there is something that just gnaws inside of us. We want people to see us, to understand what we are going through. Oh, we can say things. I don't need anything. I just want to be left alone, right? Because that's what we're taught in our society that raises us. Hey, man, you deal with your own mess. Okay, thank you very much. I'll deal with it. You know, I'll own it. But there's something inside of us. It's the way God made us, that we want to be seen. And Jesus sees this woman in her grief. And Jesus sees us in our pain and in our grief and in our sorrow. And then we read that his heart went out to her. And we can imagine Jesus. You see the parade and Jesus, you know, we always think Jesus being serious all the time, but maybe he was laughing with his friends. You know, somebody told a joke and he's just sharing a good story and they're walking along. And all of a sudden he sees the parade and you can just watch his expression change on his face as he feels compassion and he begins to understand because he knows what death can do to people. How it is so sudden, how it is so cruel. And so Jesus empathizes with her. And the second thing Luke shares with us is that Jesus knows our situation. I love, you ever get the opportunity, perhaps you can circle this in your notes to do it at a later time, but I love what David writes in Psalm 139. As he just is stopping, he's just thinking about God. And he just says, "Lord, you know everything about me. You know when I stand up. You know when I sit down. When I get up in the morning. You know what's on my mind." He knows everything. Jesus would tell his disciples as they were kind of stressed out about some things, and he was teaching them that the Lord knows what is going on. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, he told his disciples, and you know, God knows all about you. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. Now, granted, I was never impressed by that verse. You know, okay, so God can count to 10. Big deal, you know. But we worship a God who knows and intimately cares all about us. And then Jesus said in that sentence, he finished it by saying, "Don't cry." Now, you know, if I'd have been with Jesus and I would have said, "Jesus, you just, when people are grieving, you don't go up to people and say, 'Don't cry.'" Jesus. It is obvious that Jesus had never gone through a counseling class or anything like that. Because he just, it's okay to cry. It's one of the things we realize. It's okay to cry, right? I mean, and perhaps you have grown up in that situation where it's not cool to cry, right? And one of the reasons why it wasn't cool to cry is because we didn't want other people crying, because when they're crying, then that makes us feel uncomfortable, right? Or you know, faith people say, you know, if you're crying, that means you don't have enough faith in God, that God will work things out and God will get you through and that God will get you, you know. In other words, we'd be telling people, don't cry because you don't have enough faith in God. There are other things we can say and that we can do, but we don't say, don't cry, right? But this is Jesus. This is Jesus. And there's always more behind the words with Jesus. And when Jesus says, don't cry, it's like he's saying, hang on, because I'm about to do something big in your life. Okay? I'm about to restore the situation and give you a hope and a future. I can remember when I was in, just graduated from high school, shortly after graduating from high school, and my girlfriend had broken up with me. We had been dating for 2 years. It was my first real relationship, and I was devastated. I was devastated. And I remember to this day, my youth pastor talking to me and saying, telling me that God will never take something away from you if he doesn't have something better to put in its place. I just remembered that. Essentially, what he was telling me was, don't cry, because something better is coming. God's got something better to put in that place. And I think the third promise of Jesus here in Luke's story is this, is that Jesus gives us hope. He gives us hope. Jesus is always in the restoring him on, and the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, get up. And the dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Picture that. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. The news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. In this story, Luke is showing us yet another aspect of Jesus' ministry that we haven't seen yet. Remember the story from 2 weeks ago with the centurion who had the greatest faith. He displayed the greatest faith that Jesus had ever seen. Think about this story for a minute. Where's the faith? Where's the faith in this story? You think about it for a minute. The missing element of this story is faith. Think about what you know about all the healing stories of Jesus. People are coming to Jesus to get healed because they have faith that Jesus can heal them. Sometimes Jesus will go up to people and he'll ask them, you know, trust me or believe in me or to have faith in him. None of that in this story here. Isn't that amazing? Jesus just goes up to this woman, tells her, don't cry, whoop, raises her son. He asks nothing of her. He just heals and restores life into this family. When we start trying to understand what our faith and what our relationship to God is all about, a lot of the ways we understand it is this, that I do something, I initiate something to God, I have faith in God, and he saves me. I got to do something first. He saves me. Or as I live my life, I put my faith in Jesus, and
and I've tried to do my best to follow him and do things his way because I have faith that that's the best way. And when I do that, then I'm going to kind of expect that God will bless me. Like, I do something, and then God will bless me. But there's none of that in this story. Jesus asks nothing of this woman, probably because this woman has nothing left to give. She's been emotionally wiped out. And in those moments of grief and despair and anguish, when your faith has been upended and you're all cried out and you're staggering around and you have doubts about what's going on, about your future, maybe even about God, sometimes Jesus comes to us and doesn't require anything of us. He doesn't ask us to do anything but just hang on. Hang on. Meanwhile, he is about restoring our future. And the underlying component of this story is God's grace. God's grace. And what God's grace is when God chooses to bless us and to do things for us when we don't deserve it. It's just an unmerited favor. He freely gives it to us. We don't earn it. We don't do something, and then God will do something. We can't figure it out. Sometimes we try and calculate exactly what God does, and in the midst of us doing that, God is just going to do it and bless us. Sometimes God doesn't wait for a decision from us. You know how awesome and beautiful this is? That we can you imagine now that we worship of God who is not waiting until our life is all together before he says, I'm going to bless you? Until our ducks are all in a row, and God says, I'm working on restoring your life. How many of us have said, you don't have to raise your hand, but I just want you to think about it. How many times have you said, wow, you know, oh, I wish I was more spiritual. I wish I was more in tune with God. Man, you have conversation with somebody and you say, well, I don't know the books of the Bible, or I don't read the Bible as much as I should have. I don't pray as much as I should have. You know, we're all talking about a better relationship with God. And so there's the thinking, because I'm only here, that God's only going to do so much for me. Right? Because I'm not up here, I'm down here, so God's only going to do so much for me. But because of God's grace, he is probably doing more than you realize. And so be on the lookout. Be on the lookout for God's grace. When we lived back in Indiana, our senior pastor, he loved cars. And he had bought a 1967 Chevelle with the intent of restoring it. And man, that was a good-looking car. It was like, I know the candy apple red is the color, but it was a nice red color, and it shined, and it was beautiful. And when he would take it around the neighborhood, it didn't purr. It roared. Man, I mean, it was a hot car. And I remember just seeing how beautiful, and I often like to do that. I would like to go to car shows and look at old cars that have been restored. You know, some of you in here like that too. It's just amazing. They restore them like new. And this is a major point of this story that Luke wants us to know, and that is restoration. Verse 15 is a significant verse because it says Jesus gave him back to his mother. He gave him back. Jesus restores life. Jesus restores our future. John 10:10, again, my favorite verse, if you haven't realized that. And usually I just share the second part of it, but I want to share the whole verse this time. John 10:10 says this: the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life and have it to the full. So with the world and sin and death
steals from us, Jesus restores. He is bent on restoring. There are two parades in this story. One parade is a death march, heading out of town to a cemetery for a burial. And that represents loss and hurt and vulnerability and a blurry, unknown future. And I know that there are people in here today that can identify with this widow, maybe even right now. And so what I ask you to do is to claim those three promises that we read about earlier, to know that Jesus sees you, to know that Jesus knows what you are going through, and to know that he's got a hope and a future for you, and put your hope in him. And listen. Listen for the words of Jesus. They may not be, "Don't cry," but they will be, "Hang with me. I've got this. I've got this." There's another parade of people who are following Jesus. People who are just in the presence of Jesus, following Jesus. And this scripture speaks to us as a challenge. Because one of our challenges is to become more like Jesus, is it not? And so one of the things that we see Jesus do, and the challenge for us is this, that as we go out into the world as followers of Jesus, let's look for people that are hurting, like Jesus did. Let's see them. So let's walk in awareness of the people around us. Let's help them to be seen and heard and understood as they go through challenges in life. Secondly, when we can, let's show compassion to them. As Jesus, as his heart went out, let's say a kind word. Let's offer to pray. Perhaps we can even alleviate some of their suffering. And thirdly, let's be agents of hope. Man, it's a depressing world out there. It can be really depressing. And if you're not a Jesus follower, you might not have a whole lot of hope in the world. Guess what? One of the reasons why God saved us is so that we can represent him to the rest of the world. We can be agents of hope. Somehow, some way, ask God how you can point people to Jesus. Maybe even walking with them, brightening their future. And may that lead us to say what the people said in verse 16. God has come to help his people. Amen? Would you bow your heads, please? Let's pray. Father, for those who are hurting this morning, I pray that they may see. I pray that they might know that you know all about their situation. I pray that they would hear comforting and reassuring words of Jesus that offer hope. Father, as the rest of us, may we be more compassionate and attentive to the world around us. May we get into the habit of speaking words of hope to people and intent on building people up instead of tearing down. May our actions and our words point people to Jesus. And so be offering hope. Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you for your promises and your challenges alike. In Jesus' name, Amen.